It's taking one of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the means of seeing the invisible that's behind the visible, recognizing that all that is seen is a reflection of the reality of doctrine that's conveyed by means of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we study your word, we ask that you would help us to take the information in and consider it, and then under the ministry of the Spirit, consider it that which is true to be true, and then it's available for us to utilize as wisdom, glorifying you. So we thank you again for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study of Mark, we're in Mark 13:37, where Jesus concludes his remarks regarding future events and historical trends with the mandate to be on the alert. So basically we have here a mandate for believers. Most of this, of course, was directed to the disciples specifically, but to all believers by extension during the entirety of the rest of human history, because we have events during the church age that are related to historical trends, and then during a tribulation we saw that there becomes a rapid fire of completed prophecy, and the deliverance of the Jewish remnant will be dependent upon their positive volition to God's word in for their dispensation. Of course, God will recover, is going to have, again, remember, for Israel, there's two groups of people. There's a fighting remnant and a fleeing remnant. So God will come through for them regardless, but the individual choices in the matter will be a factor in their being delivered into, delivered in time into the millennium. Of course, if they are not, then they will be resurrected with the Old Testament saints at Jesus' return. So they're going to be there one way or the other as believers. Based on this, we've taken up a side trip into the doctrine of the awareness that we're presently in Ephesians 3:18, where Paul develops his capacity for doctrine that is necessary for awareness is a volume using the phrase length, width, height, and depth. So we have Paul saying in verse 18, breaking in here, well, let's back up a verse to give a little bit of context, because the whole thing bases on Jesus. So that in Christ, or Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's in your stream of consciousness, by means of doctrine or through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, and of course that's the baseline for the believer's function in the adult spiritual life, integrity, love. And of course integrity, love means that the love is dependent upon you, not on the object of love, and does not require fellowship, doesn't require anything except that you have integrity. That's it. That's the love of God that's directed towards the world, while the world is yet his enemy. Now, why we're yet sinners? Romans 5:8. Jesus Christ died as our substitute. So that's the principle there. There's no fellowship there. Zero. Just like there's no fellowship on the cross. Got to understand that. No fellowship, judgment on the cross. It's important. These are important distinctions because they help us understand our relationships with people. Because you love people, but you don't have fellowship with them, possibly. Okay, that's a possibility. Why? You did not meet at the cross. You know, the only place that you really have unity is in doctrine. And where there's no unity in doctrine, we come to the unity of the faith when Jesus returns. That's when there is no ambiguity. Absolute clarity, and there won't be any divisions at all at that point. And until then, there will be. And divisions equal no fellowship, potentially. Okay, depending on how you agree to disagree. Going on to say, may ye be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And of course, this is a cube, or a rectangle, if you want to call it that. It has three dimensions, basically, up, down, and left, and right. And basically involves the dimensions with four words. And then the objective, next step, with the objective of knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's the word that goes past. That's our, I believe it's epinosis here. That you may... No, it's passes knowledge, so it is epinosis. Knowledge is basic knowledge, surpasses knowledge is epinosis. So you're going to go from gnosis to epinosis under the ministry of the Spirit, that you may be filled with the fullness, that's our word pleroma, from God. So what we come to know from His Word is the things that God has provided for us in order that we can love Him and serve Him. Remember, we love because He first loved us. He initiated this whole process. He laid up everything we need to fulfill the spiritual life. He provided all the assets that we would ever need. He foreknew every circumstance and made provision for it. So there's nothing that surprises God, while there's a lot of things that may surprise us if we don't have the doctrine. And of course, if you have the doctrine, you're going to be less surprised. You're going to be surprised, but you're going to be less surprised. What you're going to be surprised is this, surpasses knowledge. You're going to be going into a space where your expectations are more than met. In other words, God is going to deliver to you and for you beyond what you could ask or imagine. So that's where we are going to be surprised. God's glory, the glory that God is conveying to us is so far and away greater than anything we can imagine that it's going to leave us more than speechless. We're just going to fall down in amazement. You know, that's basically what it's going to be. We're going to fall down in amazement at what he's done, what he's doing in us, sometimes in spite of us. Last time we noted the dimension of height, where we saw that the height represented the believer's doctrinal advance in the high ground to God's protocol plan for the church. And we concluded with the idea that right now on the earth in time, there is equality for every believer in the spiritual life, but there's no equality in heaven, because in heaven there will be huge differences between those who choose to parlay equality into spiritual maturity and those who choose to pursue their own agenda with God's grace. See, God gives believers grace. What we do with it is our business. He says, choose life. We can choose otherwise. He doesn't force us. That's another understanding of position versus experience. Position is the believer believing in Jesus Christ. Position means you're in the family. But experience means you're in fellowship. Big difference. Position says, I believed in Christ, and that might have been, 300 days ago, or 30 years ago, or some previous point that you forgot about because you've since become Muslim. And you then, fellowship is when you're actually acknowledging your sin and moving out in doctrine. That's fellowship. That's when you're answering the door when Jesus is knocking. You know, those kinds of things. That's when you're judging yourself, as per Paul's rendering description of it. So the point here is, believers are positionally in the family, irrevocably, by virtue of faith in Christ, but they may not be, it would be a volitional choice, to be in fellowship. And what's happening when we parlay God's grace into that super grace or ultra super grace, it's when we say, yes, sir, and we make the adjustments as we go along that he leads us to make under his mentorship. So believers who protest, march, and destroy property in the name of equality and justice are losers, because right now in time, while they have all the equality and justice they could ever want in a spiritual life, they have rejected it and chosen to misuse God's grace blessings to try to implement the impossible task of fixing the devil's world. And we got a ton of believers involved with that. The do-gooders of this world, so-called do-gooders, actually they're evil doers, but they present themselves as do-gooders, but they're human do-gooders producing evil, are involved with cleaning the devil's world. I saw an interesting article, I don't know where it was this week, I think it was on MarketWatch. And it was, the Democrats do not like the Republicans' view for you, future for you. And that really was the wrong way to say it. The right way to say it would be, the progressives don't like the conservatives' view for you. That would be the proper way. Because one was entirely divine establishment. It was based on the founders. You know, freedom, truth, opportunity, not equality of result, but equality before the law, that kind of stuff. The whole baseline of the word, I wish I'd printed out, I didn't have it here. I'll be able to find it for next week, but next time, but whatever. The point is all based on divine establishment principles of freedom. And the progressive view is, we're gonna make you into a slave. They don't say those words, but that's what they're, we're gonna give you everything. But there won't be any freedom, because there won't be any independence. There won't be any autonomy. Well, you're going to be a bee in the hive, if you will. You know, and every time I see this, and of course the world is full of this right now, this lie of equality of result as being good. It's not. Okay, it's evil. But it reminds me of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. You know, God sent them out the land. They took them across the Red Sea. They were off into the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to take you across the Jordan into the promised land. And they sent out the 12 spies. And they came back, and two of the 12 said yes, and 10 of them said no. So two were faithful, 10 were fearful. And the people lamented and whined and complained, and they said, we want to go back to Egypt. Well, Egypt was really a wonderful place, right? I mean, they were killing your kids. Really wonderful. I mean, to the point where Moses was put in a little basket and put out in the river so that the Pharaoh's sister would find it. I mean, wonderful. I mean, that's what you had to do to keep your kid from getting drowned. And he was the exception rather than the rule. The point is that they're under incredible tyranny. And here they say, we want to go back where we can eat basic food, fruit soup of some sort. I don't remember what's in it. It says in the Bible. I don't remember what it is. But it's a potty or a low end thing that they were going to eat because that's all they had. Because everybody was equal. You know, equal, we were all equally slaves. You know, you could all equally die under this taskmaster. You know, and they all wanted to go back there. Well, our nation is going there. I mean, just lock, stock, and barrel. It's crazy. Because they're fearful. They have no doctrine in their souls and no iron from the doctrine. And as a result, they have no confidence and courage and no capacity for life. And the only way you can have capacity for life is through the Word of God. That's really the ultimate way that you can have it. And that's the way our founders were. So we have people who are trying to fix the devil's world by making everybody equal, which is not ever going to work. It doesn't happen because it's not going to ever happen. So they are equal now. And this is ironic, though. See, they're equal. They're equal in the spiritual life. Many of these people are believers. Many of them. Probably even most, you could say. But they're so wrapped up in trying to fix things and make things, quote, better, unquote, and they're actually destroying it. They're equal now, but in heaven there will be no equality. So what's ironic about this is the very equality they're seeking to have, and they're rejecting the the inequality that they would have if they took advantage of it. But no, of course not. Of course, in heaven they're not going to be sorry, because there's no sorrow, no more tears, no more pain there. Okay, so they're going to be what they are and be content. The church age believer who fails to execute the protocol plan of God does not receive the conveyance of the escrow blessings for time or the escrow blessings for the eternal state. So in essence, we lose out on the process if we say no to God. And God gives us all the assets that we need to do what He would have us to do. We don't have to be. He gives it to us. It's grace. That's the basic logistical grace package He gives to every believer. But the blessings beyond that, the blessings that we parlay by using positive volition, the blessings that come from positive volition to God's common grace and act and moving out to God's glory, are not conveyed. So they remain on deposit for eternity in heaven as a memorial to the negative volition and their rejection of the equal privilege and opportunity that they received from God at salvation. So the thing is, we live in the perfect equality. In fact, there is no equality except for now. When you get right down to it, there is no equality in any other dispensation, period. Not even in a spiritual sense. And if you look at the way it worked out in Israel, the Levites were the bosses, all right? They had a pedigree for that. You know, you had to have this, be with this family, and this had to be perfect, and this had to be perfect. You had to have all those I's dotted and T's crossed, and then you were one of the big bosses. And that was an inherited thing. It was a heritage based on what Moses and Aaron had done going into the land. That whole structure, basically, it was a royal structure, if you will, was based on heritage. Now, that was fine, but that's the way God did it then. But now we have equality. There is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. We have all one in Christ Jesus. So we have the new spiritual species that has complete equality before God and complete equality of assets before God. And there's no difference in their capacity for anyone more than another. It's all based on God's grace. So we live in, and then go back into the tribulation, you're back into the Mosaic system, pretty much. The Levitical system comes into play again, more or less. And then millennium is certainly that way. Because the Gentiles come to God through the Israelites that in the millennium. So there really is, this is the only place where there's equality. And people just blow it off like it's nothing. It's just sad. So whatever, it is, they're negative volition, there's unintended consequences with negative volition, and that's one of them. Back to our verse. The word Greek word, so we did height, now we're doing depth, which is the last one. The Greek word bathos, translated depth, refers to our very own portfolio of invisible assets that is the provision for executing the protocol plan of God that God prepared in eternity past for every believer. See, God has given us all the assets necessary to function before Him to His glory. And we parlay that into the advance if we choose to. Again, that's optional. But it's there. The potential is there as the issue. Depth is capital. It's the capital God provided for you in eternity past so that you can glorify Him during your life on the earth in time under His grace policy. Depth is defined in Romans 11:33 and 36. So basically, God capitalizes us. You know, when you understand the way production in a capitalistic system, which is the only system from God, it's not socialism, it's not communism, it's capitalism. The capitalist, that's these days, you know, derided because of people's stupidity, the capitalist comes up with the assets to buy the equipment necessary to do what you want to do, or what he wants to do. He's got his plan, he buys the stuff, and then he goes out and hires people to run the various machines or whatever needs to be done to fulfill the objective. So somebody's got to lay out all the money. Well, God's done that. God's laid out all the money. He's bought everything that needs to be done in Christ. All right? And it's sitting there. It's been given to you. You then have to parlay that using your volition. That's the labor. You choose to go to work for, in that sense. You know, because after salvation, there is a factor of our choices continuously in time, experientially. That's where you have to make the choice to, you say, I made that mistake. I recognize it and acknowledge it and move out. Okay? That's the choice. That's something you have to do. And humble people do that and arrogant people don't. I mean, that's the essence. I talk about this off and on. But the difference between humility and arrogance is positive listening to the Word of God. That's it. Arrogance disorient to the Word of God and blame somebody else. Never take responsibility. Humility says, I have sinned. That's the difference. That's the only difference. And the humble person says, okay, I get it. I need to get the doctrine and I need to apply it. That's where you're going to move out then. Because then you're parlaying grace into greater grace. Because all the since God capitalized, that's all the returns are actually His. He's the one that got put all the money out there. We're just saying yes, sir, and we're taking we're co-workers with Christ, with God, or Christ, as the case may be. So we're working with Him. So it's defined in Romans 11:33 and 36, where it says in 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how inscrutable are His decrees and His ways past finding out." Verse 36, "For all things are from the source of Him, and through the agency of Him, because of Him, and the glory belongs to Him forever. Amen." So God is providing us with everything. He has. I mean, this is the present reality of every believer, whether you choose to take advantage of it or not. As a believer, you have been completely capitalized from the get-go. Now, just because you haven't learned how to write the checks ain't my problem. It's your problem. All right? I only have to teach you. It's not God's problem either. He's done it. He's laid it out here. It's your responsibility to learn it so that you can write the checks, so that you can buy the assets that need to be done to be parlayed into greater grace. But you're starting with everything from Him, and you're continuing to move out with everything from Him. We simply provide positive listening. The Greek word plutos, in this last verse, is translated riches, refers to the many different kinds of blessing that God gives us. It describes the assets that are contained in our portfolio that we can invest in life to glorify God. See, He wants to be glorified by our work. But remember, even the wrath of man will praise me. God's glorified either way. But He would prefer to have us be the beneficiary of the process. That's what He would prefer. And so, I mean, God is glorified when people go to the lake of fire. How about that? Why? Well, I died on the cross, or my son died on the cross for you. Why didn't you listen? Being right is glory. I mean, it's kind of not as good as someone that took advantage of it. This other guy believed. He took advantage of it. He advanced in doctrine and becomes a winner believer in eternity forever. We're ruling with Christ. It seems to me that that's a little nicer. Yeah, I would say. I mean, God's not exactly... He's not unhappy ever. But He would prefer that we take advantage of the option. That's all. He's glorified either way. Everything that happens glorifies God. You can be a perfect bad example or a perfect good example. Your call. Do what you want. And you've got the two big guys right on the top shelf. Jesus Christ is the perfect good example. Satan is the perfect bad example. And you got a choice. You're either in Christ's system or you're in Satan's system. So you're either being a good example or being a bad example. And the difference was what? Your will, my will. That's it. Humility, arrogance. Okay? So you can look right there in the mirror right that and say, woo, where am I at on this picture? Humility, arrogance. The devil made me do it. No, you did. You know, You can't pass this stuff off. We're personally responsible. We made the choice. Now, I'm not going to say the devil didn't come up with the lie and propagandize us on that and lay out the deceit and lies and all that crap. Yeah, he did, okay? But you made a choice. You chose to follow that rather than your will. And guess what? Your will looks harder than the my will, but it's actually easier. My yoke is easy. Why? Because you don't do the work. See, in the my way highway, you do the work. You've got to do it all because you're dependent on yourself. In God's way, He's blessing you. And that's another reason why this country is having a big problem, because they're completely disregarding the principle of the middle class and how that comes from God's grace and not from anything else, purely from God's grace. And you want to know why our country's going the way it's going? Well, it's because it's going the same way the rest of the countries in the world are gone. They have no middle class because they have no doctrine. See, the middle class is sustained by God's grace. And without it, it does not happen. So you end up with rich and poor. You end up with masters and slaves. And there's nobody in the middle. And if you look across the world, that is what is happening. That is what is going on. And if you want to be like them people, you are crazy. But you're also potentially deceived. But you're still crazy. And because you don't want to be like those people. You want to be different. And how did Israel fail over and over again? Oh, they want to be like the other nations. They want to be like the other nations. Oh, I want a king like those other nations. I want to worship their gods. Hello? Our country's done the same thing. You know, you're going to fundamentally transform America. From what? To what? From a free country to a slave state. How many people... Fools. Arrogant. All because of what? Greed. Fear. Arrogance. It's insane, but it's what's going on. People are running to their own defeat and their own destruction rapidly. Just running for their own defeat because, oh, it sounds so good. But it's so evil. You don't fundamentally transform that. Because when you're fundamentally transforming divine establishment, guess what you're doing? You're going away from truth. And that is not going to play. That is not going to play. Ephesians 1, 6 to 7 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which grace He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that is Jesus Christ, on the basis of the riches of His grace. This is the principle of that God is the source of everything, and that in Christ is His means of conveying it to us. It goes on in verse 7. I don't think I have that written out here. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see, forgiveness, a potential for forgiveness occurs on the cross. That's judgment. And forgiveness occurs when we believe and are transferred out of darkness into light. That's when forgiveness occurs. Not until. Which means unbelievers' sins are not judged on them, but they are not forgiven. Okay? Not forgiven. The cross does not equal forgiveness. It equals judgment. Important to recognize that. That's a very important distinction. Salvation occurs at believing in Jesus. That's when you agree with God that His plan is the right one. Not until. And then, of course, after salvation, it's that rebound or judging yourself. Just read the verse. If we name any known sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive. Oh, yeah. Okay, it's right there, right? Okay. It's right there. You don't have to go look any farther. It's just right there. And purify us from anything we forgot about. Romans 9:23. And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory to vessels of mercy, which He, that is God the Father, prepared beforehand for glory. See, vessels of mercy are what? That's us. Now, why are we vessels of mercy? Because we have absolutely no capacity to do anything on our own. Zero. Our status quo in death, at birth, spiritual death at birth, is total inability before God. No capacity. So all that's left for God in that case is grace. And mercy is grace in action towards undeserving people. You have mercy on people. Lord, have mercy on me. That means that you did something wrong, and He's about to hammer you
And you say, Lord, please have mercy on me. So he doesn't harm you so hard, maybe. Or not at all, as the case may be. In this case, not at all. Because why? He gave us Jesus Christ as the substitute. We're not judged for our sins ever. Not even the unbeliever. The unforgiven unbeliever is not judged for their sins. Jesus was. Now, they aren't the beneficiaries of all the other resources that he had were available to them because they said no. But they aren't judged for their sins, even though they aren't forgiven. How about that? Talk about grace. So they get graced out as they go to the lake of fire. All right. So this is just being aware of our status quo. Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. See, Paul was the one who really understood this picture. He became the apostle of the church because he understood the entire scope of the Israelite plan. He was versed in it. And when he saw what God was doing in Christ now, he was just amazed. And he had comprehension of what he was really into the Israelite system. Because he was very thankful to be an Israelite. But at the same time, he recognized that this plan, this makes that one look cheap. And it does. It makes that one look cheap. Because God's grace towards the church is just amazing. You know why? Union with Christ. We're in this position because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only the church that has that. We are in Christ. Integrated. In union. That is everything. Because that puts you in the position to be in union with the greatest human being that ever lived. He's the one who had the capacity to take perfection to the cross and deal with the pressures there, where he was judged for all the heinous sins that have ever been committed and ever will be, unservedly, without one reaction. I mean, that is impossible. I can't imagine. But he did it. He did it. And he gives us the same, he doesn't test us that far, but he gives us the same opportunity to participate with him in that regard in the sufferings of this life. So that's why some of the sufferings we have are pretty egregious sometimes. And they all need to be undeserved. How about that? That's the best part. His sufferings were all undeserved. So the best part is when our undeserved sufferings are egregious. To God's glory. Why? Because we use doctrine to solve the problem. Ephesians 3:16, that he may give you for your benefit on the basis of the riches of glory to become strong by means of power through his spirit in the inner man. So there you have the power options. The Holy Spirit with God's word. Ephesians 1:17-18. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation concerning him through the epinosis of him. Of course, that's where knowledge here is the word epinosis, which is spirit-taught knowledge. Knowledge that you've acquired, understood, believed under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is who teaches us. Communicator communicates data. The Holy Spirit teaches what's valid to you or available to you at that point based on your frame of reference. And the Holy Spirit only teaches you truth. So the challenge to the believer is to find a truth-rich environment. Verse 18, I also pray that the eyes of your heart, that's the means of perception, our topic is being alert and aware and cognizant, may be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the portfolio of invisible assets of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:7. That in ages to come we may know the surpassing riches of his grace and generosity towards us in Jesus Christ. See, this is all that God is doing for us based on what Jesus did. The entire grace package is based on our association with him. 4:19 of Philippians. And my God shall supply all your need on the basis of the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of fullness of assurance, understanding resulting in metabolized doctrine or epinosis of the mystery God that is Christ himself. So if we look at the word knowledge there, we have epinosis again. That's spirit-taught knowledge. So all these verses refer to God's grace capitalization of every believer for the purpose of parlaying it into the super grace and ultra super grace to God's glory. That's why we're here. We're here to be witnesses for Christ. And we're here to vindicate God. which means that we are here to demonstrate his perfect integrity in the midst of undeserved suffering, just like Jesus did. Now, to a lesser extent, yes, no question about it. We don't have the capacity to do the same thing he did, but we do the same kind of thing with the same assets, the same privileges, the same opportunities. That's why we're here. So everything you have in life is borrowed, except for what God has provided you in eternity past in grace in your portfolio of invisible assets. So remember, we live basically in a borrowed world. It's the devil's world. Okay? It's borrowed. God is using it for the purpose of drawing people out of it in Christ to his glory. See, that's why he died for the world. See, God died. Jesus Christ died. Not God didn't die, but Jesus Christ died. The Son of God died. The humanity of the Son of God died for the purpose that the whole world could be saved while the world was his enemy. For the sake of those who would become called out of the world into Christ. That was the whole purpose. So, again, Jesus Christ would have died on the cross if one person had said yes. And I think I said this last time or the time before. If only one person had said yes, the blessings that accrue to that one person is greater than all the rest of them going to the lake of fire. That's how big this is. And by the next step, the blessing of one person going to a maturity is greater than all the rest of them not. So if believers say no, they say yes to Jesus and say no to a doctrine, the delta between those two is infinite, basically, and it's better that one did, even if the others didn't. See, that's equality for you, in my opinion. You want equality? That's equality. Now, the world would say, well, that's not fair. All those people, they don't have nothing. Well, they got a shot. They got everything they deserved. They had equal privilege and opportunity. They could have been them. The only reason they're not is because they said no. Now, just once, they said it over and over and over again. And I gave them a whole lot of time to make choices. A whole bunch of times they were confronted with the truth and they said, no, not interested. Go away, leave me alone. I'm more interested in the soup, eating this porridge. Well, so that's the analogy that was given to what? That was Jacob and Esau, right? What did Esau do? Esau was the inheritor of the blessings of Israel. And he sold it to Jacob for a cup of lentils or soup, a pot of soup. I mean, he didn't really value it very much, did he? No, he did not. So, the rest is history. So, Jacob became the patriarch of Israel, the greatest nation, the greatest nation ever, basically. Greatest nation ever. So everything you have in life is borrowed except for what God has provided you in eternity past in grace in your portfolio of invisible assets. That's under the principle of Romans 11:29. Gift and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? So these are assets that you have that you take with you from time into eternity. I mean, you really want to think it's important in life? Anything that you can take with you to eternity, that's important. The rest of it, you can take advantage of it, but it's gone the moment you're dead. All right? So if you have eternal life in Christ, you do. You can take that with you. The doctrine you've deployed in your soul, that's available. And any asset God gave to you as part of your portfolio that you may or may not have gotten because of your negative volition is still going with you. Okay? Because it was a gift. And you may not ever want to look at it because you don't want to know what you lost out on. But nonetheless, it's there. It's part of the irrevocable asset. So every moment you're learning doctrine under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and when this doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that becomes time that is not borrowed. So Paul said, buying back the time. This is what that's referring to. You're purchasing the time from the devil's world by using it to build doctrine and capacity from doctrine in your stream of consciousness, and to receive conveyance of blessings beyond baseline blessings. So you're receiving the escrow. That's part of just learning the doctrine. All right, then you get a whole other level of acquiring blessing from God as you deploy it. Every step along the way when you're positive to God's word is inherent conveyance of grace blessing all the way along. Every little micro, every little step, every little choice you make for Jesus Christ as opposed to something else. Every decision to take doctrine in that day, every decision to apply doctrine in that day, in that circumstance, every decision accrues the wealth of glory to you that ultimately becomes beyond what you could ask or imagine. Because the least in the kingdom is greater than any who've gone before. So you take your pick of people that you think are in good position. Bill Gates. People say, oh, he's got a lot. Yeah, he could probably buy, you know, the entire Bahamas, stuff like that. You know, there's people, there's quite a few people like that these days. Because why? Because of the way the economy's going. You've got the super rich and the super poor. And it's getting worse, not better, because minus doctrine. So you got lots of Plutos people. But guess what? You are more Plutos than they are. By a one with an infinite number of zeros behind it. Your wealth is so much greater than theirs that it's right now. Now, in eternity, if they're believers and they're advancing in doctrine, they're going to be just like you. Okay? But your wealth is greater than theirs. You have it. It's just not yet being conveyed to that in that particular way, and it probably won't be in time because that's not your destiny here. You probably wouldn't want it because you don't want the problems. You are living on borrowed time every time you are not using learning or making Bible doctrine the highest priority in your life. Time logged under control of the sin nature is time that is borrowed from Satan, the rule of the world. And that has to be paid back. That's called physical death. You get to die. We all get to die because of that. But death, that's associated with death. Believers who are trying to make it on their own in the devil's world are living on borrowed time. They're always pursuing things in a hurry because they're always running out of time. Believers who are living in the power of the spiritual life own the time. So they have time to wait on God in peace, tranquility, and confident expectation because God's plan for us is greater than our own plan could ever be. And that's the principle of Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind, the King James says, in perfect peace. He will keep in perfect peace his eyes are stayed on thee, is what it says in the King James. That's my translation I like. Romans 9:33. Behold, I lay a stone, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him, well, that's Jesus, will not be disappointed. Ephesians 3:20-21. Not to whom is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and to Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. So, when you parlay God's grace, when you are living the spiritual life, you're parlaying God's grace. You're taking advantage of what God's given you. And the difference between a believer who's trying to make it on their own and a believer who's living in the spiritual life is the difference between an owner and a renter. The owner owns it. It's his. He can do what he wants with it. A renter doesn't own nothing. They can be evicted in a heartbeat. All right? That's the difference. You don't own it. So from the capitalistic perspective, that's how you need to view it. Do I own it or am I renting? And your attitude is, I want to be the owner. And you are, if you take advantage of it. You've been given the rights to it. It's yours. It's part of your portfolio. And so that's part of how the portfolio should be perceived. We own these assets. They're ours. And we don't need to be in a hurry. That's the other thing you get from this. People who are always borrowing are always behind the curve and paying back. People who are owning are loaning. They're not worried about they might want to get paid back, but it's not a big deal, you see. If they're really, people who are really owners, who really have capital, if someone can't pay them back, they may demand it because they have the right to, but does it really matter? It does not. It does not matter because they have so much assets, it's irrelevant, right? That's the point. So there are four great categories that are found in your portfolio. God has made huge capital investment in every believer in each of these categories. This makes every believer a partner with God and co-heir with Jesus Christ. And there's a bunch of passages that reference this. This is one of them. So that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, we are co-heirs with Christ. In Christ, when you say the words in Christ, that says a ton. That's huge. Because you're in connection with, integrated to, in union with, again, the greatest human, the greatest creature actually, because we're a new spiritual species, greater than angels, than any other. He is the greatest of the great. Which is why in the Revelation it talks about all his situation. King of kings and Lord of lords and all the whole nine yards. So in the next part of our study of awareness, we're going to look at three categories of these four categories. The first is the portfolio. In the portfolio is the spiritual life of every believer that God has given to you, your very own unique spiritual life. The spiritual life is composed of four parts. The function of the spiritual, let's see here. The function of the spiritual life itself through the filling ministry of the Spirit and the perception of doctrine. So those are the basic power options that you have to deploy and to acquire. Actually, the whole process is involved in that. A ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God works with all aspects of its function. Acquisition, determination, function, you know, deployment as and building. You could build, look at it that way. The spiritual gifts that accompany the spiritual life. The function of the spiritual life are spiritual dynamics of the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in the thinking. The problem-solving devices on the perimeter of the soul. Your spiritual life is not designed to emulate someone you admire or have put on a pedestal. It's designed to emulate Jesus. We're to be occupied with the Lord and not with people. Now, there may be people that you recognize and admire, but those people all have issues. You may not have recognized one yet, but they will. And so you can't put anybody there. You orient to Jesus because he's the only one who will never fail. He cannot fail. He did not fail. He cannot fail. So people will always fail, especially people that are put on pedestals. As soon as you put them on a pedestal, there's something going to happen. And it's not going to be pretty because we all have old sin natures and we all have inabilities. The way that Jesus lived his life in unglorified humanity on this earth in the devil's world is our prototype. The exact system he utilized. From birth. Now, we didn't have it. We have it from second birth. He had it from when he was born. Our spiritual life is described in 2 Corinthians 4:18, where it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. See, that's doctrinal perception, doctrinal awareness. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the reality of what's going on is what's in the Word of God. And anything, of course, that's a consequence or subsequent to that. Anything that's related to the Word of God. This is perception by means of faith or doctrine or doctrinal awareness, which is our topic. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, keep on holding the mystery of the doctrine with a pure conscience. Now, why would he say that? Well, because the doctrine of the church is not a ritual system. So as soon as you... Context. Timothy was a Jewish believer. His father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. She associated with the Jews. That's how she came into contact with Paul in his ministry. So they would have in their life, spiritually, before Paul came along and taught them about Jesus in the way he did, they would have been involved in the ritual plan. And that involved a whole lot of ritual stuff, you know, Sabbath days, eating certain kinds of food, going certain places, Paul talks about all the new moons and stuff. So one of the big issues that existed for the early church, especially in Jerusalem, and why the whole entire book of Hebrews was written. This is why that book was written, is their thinking was locked into the ritual plan, and it had to be disconnected from that. So what happens when you stop doing something you've done forever, like going to Sabbath? You're going to have a conscience that's coming after you, right? So what had to happen for them is God's Word had to wash their conscience with the doctrine of the church. So that's why he would say that. So you're to comply with holding to the mystery. Mystery, of course, mystery is the doctrine for the church age. So they had a major changeover. We don't have that so much here, although people who are religious may be involved with ritual that would cause them issues similar. But it's not nearly to the magnitude that the Jewish people had. Especially at that juncture. So today, of course, the Jewish system and the whole ritual plan has been set aside. It's not even in play right now. Even though there are those who observe it, it's not valid before God. That's the thing that you have to, and of course, that's where the pure conscience has to come in. This is executing God's instructions for the protocol plan of the church rather than some system of human viewpoint comprised of ritual or human good. In fact, in Timothy, he goes on to talk about holding to a form of the spiritual life. And it goes on to list a whole bunch of things that relate to ritual works that are not valid. And he says that they do not lead to Jesus. See, it's all ritual. See, there's no ritual in the church age other than the Lord's table. That's it. There's no other ritual. So to get to that point in your head is a problem, unless you have maximum doctrine, or you come from a position where you didn't have any of it, which is one of the reasons why the Gentiles came into the early church faster than the Jews did. Because the Gentiles knew they didn't have anything. They just had, you know, pantheists, whatever. You know, we believe whatever the other people believe. It's just, you know, whatever. They had no specific prescribed system, whereas the Jews did. The whole Testament had the whole description of how that played. So they had more baggage to let go of, is the point. And sometimes religious, quote, I put that in, well, yeah, that's a good word. Religious people will have more baggage in coming to faith alone and Christ alone than those who don't. And they have to let go of that. If they're going to advance, they have to let go of it. Because they think they feel guilty if they don't do all this stuff, is the point. God's system for us is pure grace. Pure grace. The only thing that's left for us is to do is, as far as the ritual goes, is the Lord's table. Which brings us right back to Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Ephesians 1, verse 8 says, from which the riches of God's grace, he has made us extremely rich by means of all wisdom and insight, when he revealed to us the mystery of his will, on the basis of his gracious intention, which he himself, that is God the Father, purposed in him, Christ. See, there's the entire basis of the assets we received. Jesus. This tells us that Jesus is the exclusive point of reference for God's protocol plan. Jesus used the protocol plan to fulfill the ritual plan and became the end of the law, Romans 11:29, because it is the only... No, that's not the one. Sorry, wrong verse. I need to change that one. It's Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. Good, change that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So the point is that Jesus fulfilled the complete law, the entire ritual system, by his perfection in his life and going to the cross. So Jesus completely fulfilled the Mosaic law. In other words, he completely complied with its mandates. And he becomes the... And in him, we are in that same compliance. You see, it's all based on the spiritual life. Because the problem with the Mosaic law... is it never was and never was intended to be a way of salvation. People misconstrue it and think that it would be, but it's not. The law was only a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It was given to magnify sin, not to minimize it. So the natural mind man looks at the law and says, oh, that's good. All that stuff is stuff we should do. Yeah, it is. But you can't do it. You see, you can't do it in the natural man. The only way it can be done is through the spiritual life. So that's how Jesus did it. Jesus fulfilled the law by means of the spiritual life. He used the power available in the spiritual life to do it, which is the only way that it can be done, or could be done. So he became the end of the law for righteousness for anyone who believes. He is our righteousness. The enemy of the spiritual life is ignorance or rejection of the truth that comes from Satan and his minions who propagandize his lies. See, you know, in opposition to all of this is Satan's system. And of course, Satan's system is compatible with our old sin nature. If there's one word that characterizes old sin nature, it's arrogance. If there's one word that characterizes Satan, it's arrogance. So there's complete compatibility between our old sin nature and Satan and his system. See, Satan isn't some evil person running around trying to tear people down. No, no. He's an angel of light. He's telling you what to do. He's telling you that you should do this and you should do that and she's doing all this stuff. He is the best law keeper there ever was. Except he's arrogant. Because he's doing it in his own strength, not in the power of God. So he's all wrong. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "Do what they say to do, but don't do what they do what they say to do, but don't do what they do." To the Pharisees, these were Satan's minions. They were telling him what to do, and it was the right thing, okay? But they're not doing it in the right way. Critical. Because it's all the stuff you do in a right stuff that you do in a wrong way is at best human good, and it's evil in the end. It's not accepted by God. So, the preachers of righteousness are satanic. He's not running around with a pitchfork and horns. Uh-uh. That's what people portray him as, and he loves that because it gives him a... people miss point. They don't recognize it. It's the preachers of righteousness that are teaching Satan's view. And it's not what they're saying is wrong, it's how they're telling you to do it that's wrong. That's the difference. They're telling you the right thing, but you can't get there with an old sin nature. That's the problem. So the enemy of the spiritual life is ignorance or rejection of the truth that comes from Satan and his minions who propagandize his lies. 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, of course, the different doctrine would be anything but grace and faith alone, and does not concur with sound doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the doctrine pertaining to the spiritual life, he is ignorant or arrogant, understanding nothing, having morbid obsession about controversies and verbal conflicts from which originate jealousy, discord, evil speculations. So, basically, what we're saying here, it's all grace. The entire system is grace. There's no works, per se, you know, before God involved. You have to have positive volition, and that's it. And even God works in you both to will and to work. Philippians 2:12. We see from this that Satan, in his thought style of arrogance, is the role model for those who communicate lies, and Jesus is the thought style of humility as the role model for those who communicate the truth. Your spiritual life is also a part of this category. When the spiritual life is operating, your spiritual gift is also part of this category. When the spiritual life is operating, the spiritual gifts automatically function. So this is a whole other aspect of how the spiritual life plays out. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit gives every believer their very own spiritual gift as a means of expressing their spiritual life once it becomes functional under the power of options of the spiritual life. So once you have enough doctrine in your soul to understand that you have a spiritual life, and you have enough doctrine in your soul under the ministry of the Spirit to be living the spiritual life, the spiritual gift automatically comes on. It automatically comes away. It's a way, we'll see it here, it's a way that you actually read out your spirituality. It's how people would know that you were, are a believer, in fact, in some cases. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, temporary and permanent spiritual gifts were given. And back to my previous statement, not that they need to know. Because you got, the Lord knows those who are His. You know, but if someone is to know, then this is how, one way they could. It's by means of what they are producing, provided, of course, their attitude is grace. The temporary gifts include the gifts of apostle, prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, knowledge, wisdom, exhortation, and doctrine, or faith. See, these were gifts that were given for the development of the canon of Scripture. They're, when Scripture's finished, they don't come into play anymore. The permanent gifts that function throughout the entire church age include pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, administrative, leadership, service, ministry, showing mercy, and giving. Those are the gifts that exist today. Your spiritual, so one of, you're going to have one of these, is what it amounts to. And there's many people with the gifts of helps and administrative leadership and that kind of stuff, service. Pastor, teacher does require some discipline and developing. But in the same, if you have the gift, you will be led to it. It'll fall on you, basically. Your spiritual gift is your God-given grace means of expressing your spirituality to God's glory. So the point of the spiritual gift is it actually is a means of expressing your spiritual life. It's a channel. Now, it may not be, it's not the only channel, but it's one. And it's one that God actually has given. So God in eternity determined for you, and with the assets that you had, that your spiritual gift was the best one for you to glorify Him. Okay, so it's worth thinking about. I mean, don't need to get crazy about it, but the point, it's because it's going to come into play automatically. But if you look at this list, and once you become functional, you're going to be in one of them. You're going to have a natural tendency to deploy your thinking under God's ministry and the doctrine in one of these spheres. That's all. And that's how it works out. Category 2 of your portfolio has to do with all of this necessary provision for establishing the IQ, spiritual IQ. This category includes the preservation and provision of the Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the mystery doctrine of the Church, your royal priesthood, and the skills of the spiritual life, including the spiritual skills, thinking skills, and production skills. So that has to do with the acquisition and applying of doctrine. In God's protocol plan, thinking skills always precede production skills. Again, the right thing must be done the right way. Because production without thought is rote and ritual. Without reality, ritual without reality, and God demands reality from those who worship Him. That's a very important principle. John 4:24. God, remember the context here? He's talking to the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman. And of course the disciples were absolutely flabbergasted that He would even talk to her. Here she is, a Gentile and a woman. That tells you the difference in viewpoint. Now, today you wouldn't think nothing of it. But then, under the ritual plan, they didn't have anything to do with them. Okay? That was the way it was. So that's why Jesus often uses Samaritans as examples of people who were actually fulfilling love. Because they did.
But the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them because of the ritual plan. And they had taken it too far. Right? What it amounts to. They were not loving because they were misunderstanding love. Anyways, he's talking to her, much to the chagrin of the disciples. And she says, well, you got that temple over there, we got the temple over here. And Jesus sets him straight. He says, yeah, we know. But neither of them are going to exist here in a while. Because my Father, my God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, he's talking to her about the church age. And, of course, then what? She's equal. She is a Samaritan, and she is a woman. But there's no Jew, no Greek, no Samaritan, no whatever. That's not an issue. There's no male nor female. There's no rich and poor. It's all one in Christ. That's your equal privilege. There are four spiritual skills, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the metabolized doctrine, circulating in the stream of consciousness, the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the plan for the church. So those are things you learn from doctrine. Those are basically rationales that come from learning doctrine. This is a structured system that we study, basically, that works. Filling the Spirit, you know how that works. Metabolized doctrine, we're doing it now. Doctrine circulating in the stream, problem-solving devices are rationales that come from the doctrine. And the plan simply shows that you come from faith, hope, and love. That's the plan. Cognitive independence, self-esteem, independence, invincibility. That's the advance, as we saw that in length. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibilities before you, as well as your capitalization of us to enable us to fulfill your objectives, recognizing that you give us everything we need. All we need to do is say, yes, sir, and apply the doctrine as opportunity presents itself. So help us to recall and apply it in the challenges that we face in life. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.